You are listening to BensTorah.com.
When it comes to the promise of giving Eretz Yisrael to Klal Yisrael, there are a number of places in the Torah where this is mentioned, and I just want to start off with some of them. There are many places, but some of the most famous places that we have the promise of Klal Yisrael getting Eretz Yisrael as their ultimate homeland. The first is one of the promises of the Bris Bein HaBesarim, which I always talk about, is the fact that Hashem said, at a certain point in time, you're going to get Eretz Canaan, Eretz Israel, as your homeland for eternity. And he spells out at that time which non-Jewish nations of the Canaan nations happened to be living there at that point in time, and mentioning all these lands will become Klal Yisrael's homeland in the future. That's in the famous Bris Bein HaBesarim. You then have in Parshas Lech Lecha towards the end, when Hashem was mechadesh to Avraham Avinu, that he's being given now a special mitzvah up and above all the other mitzvahs that the Bnei Noach had and that he observed up until this point in time. Hashem says in the context of being given the Bris Milah, Hashem says, I want you to understand something. And that is, when it comes to your accepting the mitzvah Bris Milah and elevating yourself spiritually because of Bris Milah, where Hashem says, I'm going to hakim es berisi, I'm going to make a covenant between me and you, between myself and your generations forever. I'm going to do something special to show the importance of this special relationship. I'm also going to give you Eretz Yisrael as a special inheritance in order to maintain the keshet between myself and you. So even in the mitzvah of Bris Milah, despite the chashivas of that mitzvah in the own right, it seems that Bris Milah has a tremendous connection to Eretz Yisrael. And in fact, the Mekubalim point out, and the Shlach HaKadosh mentions this explicitly in his writings, that in order to be able to have a kalita, an intimate connection between yourself as a human being and Eretz Yisrael, one of the machshir and one of the major things that you have to be able to connect to Eretz Yisrael on a very intimate spiritual level is that if you're a male, you must be circumcised. Bris Milah is the conduit through which you're able to develop an intimate connection between yourself and Eretz Yisrael. So we therefore see that even the Bris Milah itself and Eretz Yisrael have a very intimate connection, according to the Shlach HaKadosh. So that's another place that Klal Yisrael has promised the concept of Eretz Yisrael. One of the very powerful other places in the Torah where this theme is mentioned goes to Parshas Va'era. In the beginning of Parshas Va'era, where the Rabbeinu Hashem is describing to Moshe Rabbeinu how the Gula is going to take place, and the mentions over there the famous Dalid Lashonei Gula, the four different Lashonos of Gula, V'Hotzeisi, V'Hitzalti, V'Ga'alti, V'Lakachti. Those are the four Lashonos of Gula that we highlight on the night of Pesach and the Seder. The Dalit Kosas correspond to those six Lashonos of Geula. Raising up a cup of wine is a symbol of Yeshua, of salvation. So we have four Lashonos of Geula. But as the Chassam Sofer points out, we don't mention at that point in time two more Lashonos of Geula that are mentioned in Parshas Va'era as well. It says after those four Lashonos of Geula, I'm going to bring you to the land that I swore to your forefathers, Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. I'm going to give this to you as a marasha. Now, marasha is not just a Yerusha inheritance, but it means an everlasting heritage where Eretz Yisrael becomes Klal Yisrael's heritage for eternity. The only other item in the Torah that has the kavod and the schus of being called Marasha is the concept of Torah. Torah Tzivu Lanu Moshe, Marasha Kehilas Yaakov. So imagine the two most precious objects that are called eternal heritage of the Jewish people is Torah itself, and the second one is Eretz Yisrael. I'm giving it to you, Marasha, an eternal heritage, which means it's an intimate item that belongs exclusively to the Jews. We can't give it away. We can't sell it to anybody. We can't allow other people to take over the land. It's ours exclusively, and something that has to be passed down from generation to generation without any part of that specific matana, that Yerusha, being diminished in any fashion. So another accentuation of the importance of the land of Eretz Yisrael and its connection to Klal Yisrael itself. Now with this little introduction, I want to go immediately to Parshas Lech Lecha, or Parshas HaShavua. And I want to point out something quite fascinating, quite interesting, that you have in our Parsha, which will, based upon the Chasam Sofer, enlighten us to the question I posed in the beginning of my shiur this morning: how far back does our connection to Eretz Yisrael actually take place? How far back does it go? So listen very carefully to the beginning of the Psukim, Parshas Lech Lecha, and the specific pasuk I want to highlight this morning with the Peirush of Rashi and the interpretation of the Chasam Sofer. When Hashem told Avraham to live where he was, on Eva HaYadain, he was quite obviously in what's called modern-day Iraq. That's where all the events of the early existence and history of Avraham took place. Hashem told him, Lech Lecha Miyatzecha, I want you to leave the place you are now. Aladcha, quite obviously, it's where you were born, Beis Avicha, where your father's house was. And I'm taking you to new land, El Eretz L'Sharecha. Now this land I'm taking you to is going to have a special, special importance for you to be there. Why? Escha L'Gadol, when I take you to this new land, which is quite obviously going to be Eretz Israel, you're going to become there a great nation. Avarchecha, I'm going to bless you. Agad l'shemech, I'm going to make your name great. The people will look upon you, as we see later on, that Avram is called Nesi Elokim Atah B'Sochenu, as we see him being called that in Parshas Chayesara. V'hei Baracha, by you resettling there and developing yourself, you will become a source of bracha to the rest of the world. Avarcha mevarchecha mechalech ara, whoever blesses you will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. V'nivruchu ba kamishbechos adama. All the nations of the world will be blessed because you, Klal Yisrael, which are going to emanate from Avraham Avinu in the future, will be the source of bracha to the rest of the world. They'll bring blessing to the world as the beauty of the Jews living in Eretz Yisrael. That's when this bracha will be able to take place. And then the Torah tells us that he started walking in the land. He took his children. Lot came with them, with his mishpacha. And it says, Vayavo Eretz Canaan. They finally entered Eretz Canaan, which ultimately became Eretz Israel. But listen to the following pasuk. That as they were traveling through Eretz Israel, Eretz Canaan, came to Shechem, to Elamore, it says, HaKanani Oz Ba'aretz. One of the population centers he saw of people living in Eretz Canaan at that point in time were the Canaanim. They were then in that land. Vayera Hashem al Avram, Hashem appeared to Avram, Vayomar, and he said to him, Lezaracha Atenis Ares Azos, I'm going to give this land to you and your progeny in the future. Vayivin Shem Mizbech L'Hashem HaNerulav, he therefore built a Mizbech to bring a Karban as our Karas HaTov, as a thank you to Hashem for the Besura Tova, Rashi says, of the fact he's going to have Zerah, progeny of the future, and the Matana being given Eretz Canaan, Eretz Israel, as the Jewish homeland in the future itself. Now on this specific last pasuk, we find a fascinating Rashi, which I want to highlight now. And when you hear this specific pasuk, and what Rashi says of this, you'll find in a very fascinating fashion, that this specific Rashi, the way the Chasam Sofer learns it, has a major message to us when it comes to the historical record, that from when Klal Yisrael and all of the Jewish people began their connection to the land of Eretz Yisrael. Listen to what Rashi says. I'll read it for you. It says over here, HaKanani Oz Ba'aretz, the Canaanites were in Eretz, Canaan Eretz Yisrael, when Avram first passed through it. How did the Canaanites get there? Hoyoholeich v'koivish Eretz Yisrael. The Canaanites were capturing and taking over the land of Eretz Yisrael. Who are they capturing it from? Who are they taking it away from? Mizara Shoshem, from the progeny of Shem, one of Noach's children. Shebechelko Shoshem Nafla, ki shechilek Noach es Eretz Labanov. Now this is important. What basically Rashi tells us is that at the end, in last week's Parsha, that after the Mabul had taken place, and all of humanity except for Noah and his children were the only members of humanity that were still there, when Avram came out of the Teva, since he and his children were the only human beings on the face of this earth, Avram, according to the Medrash of Teresh Bavet, tells us that what did Noah do? What Noah did is he said to his children, to Shem, Cham, and Yafes, since we're the only people here, and the land was created for human beings, I'm going to divide the earth, the populated areas of the earth, into three parts, so each one of my three children should inherit a certain part of inhabited earth for their specific ultimate inheritance of the world that God created for mankind. Now, how did this chalukah take place? So Chazal tell us that when it came to Africa, that big landmass, that was given to Ham. Ultimately, by that, it was transferred to his children, to Canaan. When it came to Europe, that landmass was given to Yefes. And that was basically what's going to be the place that his children are going to live in this world when it comes to their landmass that becomes their homeland. When it comes to the Middle East, where Israel is, that was given to his son Shem. So it seems each one of his children was given a halachic through a kinyan that his father made with them. These land tracts belong to you. Chum gets Eretz Canaan, which means not Eretz Canaan, but he gets Africa. Yefes gets Europe and that entire piece of landmass of Europe. And Shem gets all of the Middle East that at that time existed as a landmass on the face of this earth. What Rashi is telling us is that at a certain point in time, before Avram was told Lech Lecha to leave Iraq and go into Eretz Canaan, Eretz Israel, that in fact he found something quite disturbing when he came into Eretz Canaan, Eretz Israel. And that is, instead of finding Shemites, in fact the word Semite comes from Shem, instead of finding Shemites, who are basically progeny of Shem living there, because that's the land tract that was given to them by Noach, who did he find? HaKanani Oz Ba'aretz, he found the Canaanites living there. And what the comment, basically speaking, of Rashi is, what this Kenani, son of Ham, did, is he said to himself, I'm not just satisfied with Africa. I want to grab more land. So he went into Shem's portion illegally. He was capturing the lands of Eretz Israel against the will of Noah, who gave that to Shem. And when Avram, who's a progeny of Shem, saw that in fact one of his cousins had taken over the land and captured it from Shem and was living there illegally, it perturbed Avraham. And he said to Avram, don't worry, in the future at the set time I'm going to return this land to you and give it to you as a homeland, the way in fact Noach wanted to be initially, I'm going to rectify the specific Avla. So Rashi is quoting this historical fact, and he points out that in Eretz Canaan, Eretz Israel, there was one person who was still there, and ironically, it was Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem, which Chazal say was Shem, that Shem was still alive, and he saw Nebuch, the ravaging of his land by the Canaanites, so he saw his brother's children robbing the land from Shem's progeny. So he says, therefore, he says to Avraham, Lazaracha tenis aris azos, osid ani lachziru levanecha shemezara shoshem. In the future, I'll return this land to the children of Shem, who happen to be the children coming from Klal Yisrael. That since you are also Shem's mishpacha, your children will be from Shem's mishpacha, and therefore your children will receive back the land that was supposed to go to Shem and his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren throughout the generations, I'll restore the land back to you. And therefore, we see from over here a very, very fascinating concept, which the Chasam Sofer accentuates. People sometimes mistakenly think that our entitlement to Eretz Israel only began from the Bris Bein HaBesarim, only began from the promises made later on in the Chumash when it comes to the Bris Milah concept I mentioned before, or later on in Parshas Shemos, where we go from Shemos to Va'era, when Hashem is talking about the Dalel Lashonos of Geula. He mentions there two more Lashonos relating to the inheritance as a Marasha of Eretz Yisrael to Klal Yisrael, etc., etc. So some in their mind think it's only from these points in world Jewish history that ultimately our entitlement to Eretz Yisrael became a reality. What, however, the Chasam Sofer says is Rashi, based upon his Perush HaMikra, says that is incorrect. Our entitlement to Eretz Yisrael precedes the promises I just mentioned in the Chumash, but it goes back to the Parshas Noach, when Noach and his three children came out of the Teva, and he divided the world amongst his three children. At that point, when the Mideast was given to Shem, that's the point in time that Klal Yisrael's connection to Eretz Canaan, to Eretz Israel, became a reality. That's when it came an actual functional reality. That's when it took place. And therefore, according to him, therefore, our entitlement to Eretz Israel precedes the promises I mentioned before. This is the land given by Shem and to his children that Noah gave to him. And therefore, our relationship to Eretz Israel goes back to a legal division of the world by Noach and his children, who were the only survivors and the beginning of the brand new world again. They divided the world. Shem and his future progeny were given exclusivity over Eretz Canaan, of Eretz Israel, of that Mideast area. And therefore, that's the ones who are entitled based upon that specific chalukah of Noach, way before the other promises were given to Avraham Avinu and to Klal Yisrael and many, many later years. I want to ask you a question, and this the Chasam Sofer points out quite fascinating. Why is it that we talk about that since Shem, which is the source of the concept Semites, why is it that of all the Semites of Shem's progeny, why is Avraham highlighted that he, as well as his progeny, are the Shemites or the Semites that are going to have exclusivity to Eretz Israel? Why is Avram different than any other progeny of Shem who also Semites? Why do they seem to be left out of the picture? So says the Chasam Sofer, a very, very fascinating pshat that I want to share with you this morning. He points out that when Noach made the Chalukah in the beginning or the middle of Parshas Noach, we find at the end of Parshas Noach another rebellion brewing, and that is the rebellion of the Dor HaFlaga being led by Nimrod. Nimr means merida, rebellion. Nimrod wanted to make a rebellion against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The building of the Migdal Bavel that they built, the purpose of that tower going into heavens with the storm as a platform with which to make war with God, if God wants to do anything in the future to bring punishment to people on the face of this earth because of misbehavior, they're going to use this tower to fight with God and prevent those problems from taking place. It just so happens, says the Chasam Sofer, if you look at what happened in the generation of the Dor HaFlaga, and specifically with Nimrod and the various concepts he articulated at that time, if you look at the end of Parshas Noach, you find something quite interesting. The Torah talks about a certain prerequisite. If you wanted to be part of the Nimrod generation, and you wanted to be part of what he was basically trying to do over there with the creation of this Migdal, you find the following comment. It says in Parshas Noach, V'hikol aret saf echas devar machadim. It seems everybody was speaking the same language, and everybody was basically working together. It seems there was an achdus created in society, and the whole world was working together, together with Nimrod, to build this wonderful tower. So the question over here is, what was really going on in this society of oneness that basically was created at that point in time? So says the Chasam Sofer the following. The type of society that Nimrod wanted to create was one that's very similar to socialism or communism, in which they wanted to basically have everybody become one big family, one human family. We're going to basically, by doing such, give up our own personal property rights, make this into a communal world community where all the land belongs to one entity. We'll be able to live there, but we're giving up our property rights to our properties to make this into a communistic, socialistic type of environment where there's oneness in everything we do, including where we live and how we live and the context of what this specific real estate means to us. It's now community real estate. Since Nimrod was in charge, ultimately he had control of all of their real estate. The same way the communist countries have control of all the real estate that exists in those countries. Everybody's living there at the behest of their leadership. The same thing took place when it comes to Nimrod. Nimrod was quite obviously the first time a communistic society or socialist society was created in the world. Says the Chasam Sofer that in that generation, almost everybody fell for the unfortunate statements made by Nimrod of Achdus and mutual love and concern and help. And everybody gave up their property rights that were given to them beforehand, which means all the chalukos that Noah made between Chum, Shem, and Yefes seemed to be at that time destroyed by giving it all away to Nimrod to make this social communistic state. But there's only one individual in the world that refused this idea, that literally did not want to cooperate, never gave his land away to anybody, but kept his land the way it was given to him as an inheritance going back to Shem. The person that opposed Nimrod and his entire new society, believe it or not, was Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu was the only relative of Shem that never was mavatel his Yerusha from Shem of his land to Nimrod and to this new societal entity. He kept ownership upon it. All the other Semites that were part of that generation that were not Avram gave all of their portion away to Nimrod, like all the other people from the Canaanite world, from the Yefes world. And therefore, Avram is the only Semite, the only member of Shem, that even after the Migdal Bavel phenomenon was destroyed and that Hadar was literally thrown around the world and separated and the whole idea of Nimrod was destroyed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the only person who still had entitlement from antiquity to his land tract in the Mideast, to Eretz Israel, going back to the Chalukah of Noach to Shem, was Avram Avinu. because Avram never participated, the Chasam Sofer says, in the rebellion of Nimrod and the development of this new society contract. If that's the case, when Hashem says to Avram Avinu, do not worry, I'm going to give this back to you, Avram took this personally, because he realized this was his land track, his Yerusha going back to shame. He held on to it, did not give it away to Nimrod or anybody else. He was identified as the only Shemite that still had the early contract of land acquisition from Shem to Mideast to Eretz Israel. And that's why the message to Avram was so important and concerning. I'm going to give it back to you. It's your Yerusha. It was stolen out by the Canaanites trying to take it away from you. They weren't happy with Africa. It wasn't big enough for them. They need your land as well. Don't worry. They'll be kicked off the land.
You are the listening land one day to will kick Ben's them out. Torah.com.
You'll get it back. And your pure Yerusha going back to Shem, going back to Noah, will be restored in the promises I'm giving you throughout the Torah, that they will ultimately inherit Eretz Israel, and it'll be for them a marasha, an internal inheritance. The Chasam Sofer therefore says, understand and comprehend that Klal Yisrael and Avraham Avinu's direct connection to Eretz Israel goes all the way back to Noach and the historical division of the world into three parts, where Avram and Klal Yisrael got it from Shem's portion, and that is our portion Ad Hayom Hazeh, as Hashem promised us many times over and over in the Torah itself. This is unique and distinct. The Chasam Sofer says this is the Pshat in Rashi. This is what Rashi is being megala to us. And one of the proofs that's really fascinating that the Chasam Sofer points out is based upon a fascinating narrative that takes place later on in Parshas Chayesara. If you look at Parshas Chayesara, there's an interesting expression over there that many people don't understand what that expression means, but it's a very powerful expression. When Avram in Parshas Chayesara never had to deal with the burial of his Eshes Chayel Sara Imenu, he had to find a burial spot for her. And quite obviously, he wanted to bury her in Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Canaan, because he realized that is the real homeland, his Marasha, his Yerusha, going back to the time of Shem. When he came at that time to the B'nai Ches, and he wanted to basically negotiate with them the ability to, ultimately speaking, be able to bury his Mishpacha in this specific location, we find Avram making a very interesting statement. Let me read it to you. Vayokam Avram al panei meso, veidavol b'nei ches leimor. The Avram got up from his deceased wife, and he went to b'nei ches, making the following request. Ger v'toshev anochi imachem. I'm a ger v'toshev with you. Tunu le'achuzes kevi mechem. I want you to give me a piece of land. Ekbra meisim lefonos, I can bury my rebbetzin over there. And we find over here that ultimately, they acquiesced. They may have him pay a lot of money for it, as Chazal point out later on. But nevertheless, he succeeded in getting them to be forced to sell him a piece of land to make that the burial spot for himself. And ultimately, it was also a spot for him. In fact, the place he bought, we call today the spot of the Moros HaMachpelah in Hebron. You have Avram and his wife, Yitzhak and his wife, and Yaakov and his wife buried over there. Adam and Chava buried there. Chazal say this place in Hebron, where the Moros HaMachpelah is a very holy place. Some Midrashim, especially Zohar, claim that Moros HaMachpelah is the entry spot from this world, from Olam Hazeh to Olam Haba. It's a very, very special holy place. And Avram finally got it. But what the Chasam Sofer points out, why did he say to the B'nai Ches, I'm a ger v'teshav? These are two opposite words. Ger means I'm a stranger in this land. Toshav means I'm an official resident of this land. How can you be a stranger from a foreign place and a resident simultaneously? So he points out that Chazal said that Avram made the following statement to the B'nai Ches. I want to bury my wife here. I'm willing to buy a burial plot etc., etc. Now, if you want to give me a hard time, or you want to be nice to me, if you want to be nice, I won't push any agendas, ask for any types of discounts. I'll be like a ger, a stranger, and pay whatever you want me to pay in order to be able to buy this land tract for my wife. But if you refuse to give me any land for a base of kvaros, no matter what I'm trying to do, no matter how much you're willing to pay, I want you to know that in actuality, I'm not a ger, I'm not a foreigner, toshav. I am a legal resident of this specific piece of land. And Chazal say, what did he basically do to show that he's an official person who is basically has a very intimate connection with the land? So Chazal tell us what he did is, he showed them that I do have a legal contract going back to the time of Noach and Shem, which I have a copy of, which shows that my entitlement to the land in which you're living here in Eretz Israel, Eretz Canaan, is really my Yerusha, my inheritance, going back to the time of Noach and Shem. In actuality, I shouldn't have to pay a penny for it. It's my land already. If you quite obviously don't want to give it to me, and for me to buy it as a ger, as a stranger, we'll take you to court and show proof that this is mine going back to time and antiquity, and therefore you'll end up receiving nothing. But I have a shtar showing that this land belongs to me. It's part of my marasha, my yerusha. And therefore, says the Chasam Sofer, it's over here that there's a remez to what Rashi said before, that in actuality, Avram knew, he even had documentation, that this land was his going back to the time of Noach and Shem. And for that reason, we should realize the pshat he gave before is not just drush, but it's a reality pshat, what Avram knew when he came to Eretz Canaan, Eretz Israel, that what his relationship was to it, how old, how far back that goes. And if that's the case, he felt the willingness, quite obviously, to push the issue to get the lands he needed for his specific purposes in this context to be able to have a place to bury his Eishes Chayo. Now, with this in mind, I want to ask a very simple question. And that is, why is it that the Rabbeinu Shalom wanted Bechlal, Shem, and ultimately speak, who happened to be the most spiritual children of Noach, and specifically Avram, when it comes to Einik Lach, in that specific Tekufa, that Avram should be, of all the Shemites, that product of Shem, of that specific Mishpacha, that should be the one promised Eretz Yisrael to him and his progeny in the future. Why did Hashem want us to be located there? What was the importance of being placed in Eretz Canaan and Eretz Yisrael? So we hear the Ramban in Chumash is the one who really spends a lot of time concerning this. And he points out that Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Canaan, believe it or not, has a unique Kedusha, sanctity to it, going back to the time of Briat Olam, to the time of the creation of the entire universe. When Hashem created the world, going back to Briat Olam, the Bri of Yesh Miayin, and he created the first matter of physical substance in this world from which this matter expanded and created all the various physical entities created in our mass universe today. So at the time of Briat Olam, the first primordial matter was called by Chazal in our Midrashic literature, it was called the Evan Shesia. The first material, stone, hard matter, that is the matter from which the entire universe basically expanded and came into existence. Chazal say Evan Shesia, Shemeshom Hushas Kol Olam Kulo. The whole world was mainly basically a expansion of this primordial matter, and then the matter then expanded not only to Earth, but to other planetary objects and other objects in the universe at large. The first matter was located in the Evan Shesia. Where is the Evan Shesia located? Can we point to the Evan Shesia today? So believe it or not, we can point to it. Because the Evan Shesia, Chazal tell us, happens to be what we call today the Makam HaMikdash in Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh, but not just any part of the Makam HaMikdash, where the Kodesh HaKodashim used to be, going back to the first temple and the second temple, there was a place called the Kodesh HaKodashim, and there was a stone rock emanating above the earth in the Kodesh HaKodashim, above Bati Mikdashais. That top of the rock was upon which later on the Aron HaKodesh was placed when Shlomo built the Beis HaMikdash. And that stock, that rock, is called the Evan Shasiya, the primordial matter that Hashem created at the beginning of Briyat Olam. It's a rock mass. That rock mass is enormous. The part above the ground is what's jutting out upon which the Aron was placed, but that rock mass goes down way, way below, underneath the earth. If you ever went on the tunnel tours in Eretz Yisrael, I want to just tell you something, so when you go back, you'll appreciate it. We cannot, technically speaking, until the Beis HaMikdash is built, and we are matar ourselves with Paraduma and able to enter the Makam HaMikdash, we can't enter there or even see. Or a Kohen Gadol today cannot go in, or any Kohen can't go into that area, because we're all Tamei HaMeis. There's a special Kedusha on top of that spot. It's a Kedusha's Hashchina that goes back, way, way back to the time of Briyat HaOlam. Why? Because in our Torah we have a very interesting concept, the Ramban says. Anything that's racious, anything that's the first in the world, has an innate Kedusha. Give you an example. Bikurim have a Kedusha because they're the first fruits that matured in the crop of this specific season. Bechar of an animal, of a shor kesev yeis, its firstborn petarechem, has Kedushas Bechar. You have to be bringing it as a carbon in the Beis HaMikdash. The firstborn boy of a Jewish couple, a petarechem of a boy, of a mother, has Kedushas Bechar. He has a Kedusha, an intrinsic Kedusha. Whatever's created first in this world has an innate Kedusha. Since the Evan Shasiya was the first part of the physical universe created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the Rashis of the universe. It has an intrinsic Kedusha going back to the time of Masa Bereishis. That Kedusha Samachim was later on intensified. When we have later on Klal Yisrael coming into Eretz Israel and being told to build the Beis HaMikdash, which was ultimately implemented and completed by Shlomo HaMelech, there we have the concept of the Kedushas HaBeis HaMikdash being sanctified in location. The Kedushas HaMakom, where the Mikdash was the Kedusha that Shlomo and his Bezdin were able to instill. And that Kedusha, Kedusha Rishona of Shlomo, of Klal Yisrael, is Kedusha Rishona, Kitchel HaShaita was Kitchel at that time, Kitchel HaSalavo, and is an eternal Kedusha that exists to this very day. That Kedusha is so intense that prohibits people who are not Tahar, who don't have Tahara from Mace to Mesmes, from going upon that location at this point in time. You could be the holiest Kohen on the face of this earth. Even if you went to Mikvah, it's not sufficient. You need the Tahara of the waters of the Paraduma to be sprinkled upon you in the 7-day phenomenon mentioned by Chazal, Yom Shlishi, on Yom Shvi. You have to go to Mikveh after that, but there's a special Tahara of the Paraduma that has to take place in that specific location. And therefore, halacha l'masa, unless we have that, the Kedusha Shechina that was invested in the Makam HaMikdash from the time of Shlomo onwards is Chai V'Kaim Ad HaYom Hazeh. But that Kedusha HaMakam applies to what's above ground on the physical plane upon which the Makam HaMikdash was built, in the Kedusha HaKadoshim, where there's even more intense Kedusha, because there only a Kohen Gadol can come once a year on the Yom Tiv and the day of Yom Kippur. There's even more intense Kedusha at that specific spot. All of that is on what's above the physical surface of the ground. That Evan Shasiya, the foundation stone of the creation of the universe, the Evan Shasiya, is his kachas, so what I described to you is what's above ground. The bottom part of that rock formation underneath the ground that goes down very, very deep, that doesn't have the Iser of coming next to it, even touching it. And therefore, according to that, you can therefore see today the rock formation under the ground of that Evan Shasiya above the ground, that you can see, you can come close to it. Theoretically, if you come close enough, you can even touch it, because that doesn't have the Kedushas HaMakom, or what's above the ground, etc., etc. And therefore never had the Eskaches of the Migdash that Shlomo gave, because he only was Mekadosh what's above ground, now what's below ground. But what I want you to realize is that the Kedushas HaMakom of Eretz Israel is what Hashem wanted Klal Yisrael, his Am HaNivcha, to be subject to, so that this Kedushas HaMakom of Eretz, or what we call the Avirat Eretz Israel, should be able to give us such sanctity to ourselves by living in that environment. It should enable us to develop a Devekus between ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give us the ability by this Devekus to elevate ourselves by doing Torah and Mitzvahs. We always say, Hashem Kedushanu b'mitzvosav, Hashem sanctified by mitzvos. The place where the sanctification of mitzvos has its most potent ability to sanctify us is when the mitzvos perform in the environment of Eretz Israel. The Kedushas HaMakom gives us more intensity and more closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we're able to cling and be mekadash ourselves on a higher level when we're doing Torah and mitzvos in Eretz Israel itself. So that's one of the reasons that Rabbeinu Shem wanted us to be in Eretz Israel. Besides dividing us from the rest of the world, Am Levodav Yishkan, Bagayim Lo Yishchashav, Shem wanted to live separately so we shouldn't assimilate and enculturate with the various crazy mores of society surrounding us. Us living separately allowed us to therefore develop our religiosity, our spirituality, and maintain our uniqueness as an Am Kadosh, Takadosh Baruch Hu. We should not cause anything to profane our Kedusha by assimilating and acculturating. So that was a national reason Hashem wanted us to be separated, to prevent all types of assimilation and acculturation. But besides the negative to prevent any assimilation and acculturation, Eretzrael is an Am Kadosh, a land of holiness, and Hashem wanted us to be there to experience that holiness. Chazal point out that besides the holiness of Eretzrael, the Hashkacha Pratis of Eretzrael is more intense than any other part of the universe itself. There's a Pasuk in Parshat Ekev that says very explicitly about Eretzrael, Eretz Asher Hashem Darish HaTamid, it's the land that Hashem continuously monitors and supervises. Hashem's eyes, his Hashkacha Pratis, is geared to the land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. So being in a land that has not only intense Kedusha, but unique and very intense Hashkacha Pratis, is there a better place on the face of this planet that a Jew who wants to uplift himself and become close to Hashem and be able to become both Sidvak, to be Dovak to Hashem, and to feel the Kedush intrinsically into every fiber of your body? The only place that that's possible on the face of this earth is in the confines and the environment of Eretz Israel. This, the Ramban says, is the reason Hashem wanted us to live there, to be there, to make this our homeland. That's the reason of the whole concept of the mitzvah Aliyah, to live in Eretz Israel, one of the mitzvahs HaTeira, as the Ramban quotes it. That is the concept behind the mitzvah living in Eretz Israel. I want to end with one more piece before I finish my shiur today. The Chassam Sofer then goes on and says the following. And he brings down the Rashi in the beginning of the Chumash, why Hashem started with the Parasha of Bereishis. There aren't too many mitzvahs in Sefer Bereishis. The mitzvahs start to become very, very numerous when we come to Sefer Shemos, specifically in Parshas Bo, when we come to the concepts of Reish Chedesh, and then all the halachs related to Pesach. So Rashi calls the Medrash Chazal, B'Shem Rabbi Yitzchak, where he says, why did Hashem want to mention Sefer Bereishis as the beginning of the Torah? It was to teach us the following Yisod, that the whole world that was created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, going back to the time of Bereishis B'riyas Olam. The world didn't always exist as the Goyim had claimed for thousands and thousands of years. But the world and universe was created when Hashem desired to bring this world and the universe into existence. Creation, Yesh Mi'ayin, something created from nothing that has ever existed before. When Hashem created the world, He was the architect, the builder. implementer. So the whole universe that was created at that point in time is the Masa Yodav of Kadosh Baruch Hu. It was created by the hands of God. God, therefore, is by that definition the owner, the Baal HaBas of the entire universe from beginning to end. He created it, he built it, he brought it into existence, he maintains it to this very day. We say in our davening, Hashem is mechadish b'chol yom tamid maaseh bereishis. Says Rashi, the reason Hashem mentioned this in the beginning of the book of Bereishis, in the Sefer of the Chumash, which talks about how the Jewish people came into existence, and the legacy we have is being the Am HaNivchar of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The reason Hashem made this as the entree, the beginning of the Sefer of the Chumash, talking about the creation of the universe, is to teach us that the Rabbi Hashem, who is the Baal HaBas of the universe, the Baal HaBas of all the land tracts contained in the universe, he has the right as being the Baal HaBas to determine who lives where on the face of this planet Earth. Since he owns the land, he built it, he created it, he maintains it, he has the right to determine which group of people live here, which group of people live there. When it comes to Eretz Israel, our entitlement to the land of Eretz Israel is not that we, the Jews, took it ourselves and stole it from anybody. Hashem gave it to us based upon many of the psukim I mentioned before in the beginning of my share this morning. Hashem created Eretz Israel, Eretz Canaan. He decides who lives there, when, and what. If that's the case, when Hashem decided to give the land of Eretz Israel to us, as world history and Jewish history developed, it's a matas elakim given to us. Later on, it's not just the Yerusha, but it's a marasha. God gave it to us. That's our entitlement. That's our right to it. It's not through warfare and kibush, but that's the matana given to us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, mentioned many, many times throughout the Chumash from beginning to end. If that's the case, it's ours. And if Goyim say, listem atem, that your rab is, you'll answer this drush I just gave in the name of Rashi is explained by the Chasam Sofer. So the Chasam Sofer says, are we supposed to believe that by telling the Goyim that Hashem gave it to us, and therefore it's our Yerusha, it's our Rasha, that that's going to stop them from calling us robbers? Look in world Jewish history. They're still calling us robber barons, Ahayam Azeh. So at the end of the day, if they don't listen to what we say in the name of Chazal, in the name of the Chumash, so how does it help us? So says the Chasam Sofer, and I'll end with this. The concept that Hashem gave it to us, B'teres Matana, we can answer this to the Goyim why we are entitled to Eretz Israel, but the actuality, the ones who are supposed to concentrate on that message, is Klal Yisrael themselves. If we really feel as Jews that this is a land given to us by Hashem, going back to the beginning of Briyat Olam, and this is what God wanted, and he mentions in the Chumash over and over again, this is your Yerusha, this is your Marasha, and that you are the ones, my Am HaNivchar, who've been given this as a matana from me. If we really believe in that, then we'll be willing to fight for Eretz Israel, to hold on to it, to maintain it in all future generations. If we believe, God forbid, that we took it from somebody else and it's not really ours, and we're robber barons, we're willing to give it away immediately, forget about it, who needs it? I'll go to Uganda, I'll go to someplace else, as some of the secular Jews who don't believe in Torah mitzvahs wanted to propose over the generations. No, no, no. If we realize God gave it to us for a marasha, for eternity, then we as Jews will take it to heart. Anybody tries to take it away from us, we'll fight to what rightfully belongs to us, was given to us by God, and this will be an impetus for us to not only fight for Eretz Israel, but to act accordingly with the Kedusha Eretz Israel, to be deserving of the Torah mitzvahs. We have to be worthy for this Yerusha, as we see Psukim and Chumash and Psukim and Tanakh mentioning over and over again. You have to be worthy spiritually to have this land track as your Jewish homeland. We want to live in a geula mode, living there, not in a gullus mode. We're thrown off the land momentarily because of spiritual imperfection we have and contaminating the land with various types of spiritual tumos. We want the land to be ours, willing to fight for it. The Chasam Sofer says that Midrash Chazal was geared to Klal Yisrael, the goyim ain't going to listen to us. But we have to listen to ourselves. Hashem should give us the gevura, the might to realize it was given to us as a merosha. It's explicit in the Chazal, in the Torah itself. Hashem wants us to know this and internalize this. Hashem should give us the koyach and the energy to be able to maintain our hold of Eretz Yisrael to the end of eternity. We should have the ability to have the common sense to live in Eretz Yisrael, b'kedusha, b'tahara, to preserve the mitzvahs Hashem gave us, where the most important place on the face of this universe, where mitzvahs make the greatest impact upon us, connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is in Eretz Yisrael. To realize the land has tremendous kedushas, Hashchina, to realize that divine providence and supervision of our existence is most intensely felt and realized within the confines of Eretz Yisrael. All of this is working for us. If you see miracles taking place in Eretz Yisrael for Klal Yisrael, as we saw a couple of weeks ago when it came to the missiles, they shot at us, and Baruch Hashem, they didn't do what missiles could do on the levels of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of missiles. It didn't happen because Hashem watched over us, Hashgacha Pratis, and saved us. We have to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that our Zuchuyos should give us the ability to still have that Hashgacha Pratis watch over us, to maintain our footsteps and our maintenance of our communities in Eretz Yisrael. Chazal say that Torah is a Megen U'Matzel. Torah protects us and saves us. One thing is for sure, we have to do whatever we can to strengthen our yeshivas and our seminaries for our sons and daughters living in Eretz Yisrael. That Torah being learned there is the biggest shield we have, the biggest protection we have, with Hashem Siyata Deshmai, to be able to ward off any attempts to take us out of the land of Eretz Yisrael. We should not do anything to hurt the yeshiva world over there. Let them flourish and continue to exist. We saw when there was the threat about cutting off governmental support, what world Jewry do to respond to make sure that the Nitzchias of Torah should continue in Eretz Yisrael, unstopped. Whatever money we need, world Jewry will help to make sure we have, to make sure those who are learning Torah, Lishma, day and night, have what to live upon. We're living in historical times, Tamidim v'Tamidais. The Mashiach is around the corner. Let's hope and pray we'll be Zocha for Yeshua Sashem Kerechayin, with Bias Mashiach Tzidkenu. The brachas and avtachas of Hashem that He gave to Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, mentioned over and over in the Torah, Nevi'im Ksuvim, should be Mekuyim B'Yameinu, B'Heri B'Yameinu, L'Shana Haba B'Yerushalayim HaBenuya.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.